turn with me, if you would, please, in your Bibles to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 4. We have come to chapter 4 in our study today as we're going through the book of Galatians. Galatians, chapter 4. We will be looking at verses 1 through 11. I encourage you to take a Bible, take the Bible if you don't have one, and follow along with us. I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. Let us hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, and seasons, and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. O Lord, thank you for giving to us your word. You have preserved it down through the years for us, that when we compare the word that we have to the ancient manuscripts, it is so accurate, more accurate than any other writings that we have. It is amazing how truthful your word is. And we pray now, as we consider it, as we look upon it, that you will send your Holy Spirit to teach us. For the learning that we have of ourselves is of no value. So open our hearts, teach us, we pray, O Lord. Bless your word, press it upon our hearts, and speak through this sinful preacher, that he may just be a vessel used by you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When you were a child or a teenager, you probably remember your parents giving you instructions or advice over and over again. I remember, too. You probably got to the point where you said, here we go again. But I said, Mom and Dad, I can say it for you. You don't have to tell me. You know, so you get this instruction, this advice, you know, over and over again. Maybe when you're going somewhere or when you're doing something. But when you became an adult, you then realized how important that information was, that you hear it over and over again. I remember going to a range one time. As I was going to it, I had permission to come in because I was considering looking at it. And I got back the road a piece, a little bit, and it said, private property. Well, that's probably pretty good. Then I went back a little farther and it said, no trespassing. Sir, back a little farther, it said, if you do not have a membership, turn around. And then on my back a little farther, it said, do not proceed any farther. And back a little farther, if you do not have a membership, you will be prosecuted to the fullest extent under the law. I'm a little bit nervous. But why did they do it over and over again? Because they wanted you to understand how important it was that you stay out of their property. You see, it's important that we don't forget things, that we understand. And you today, if you've been here with us and following along through the book of Galatians, you may be wondering, why is Paul spending so much time on the law versus the gospel of grace? And against the Jewish system, the Jewish legal system and grace, why is he constantly dealing with this in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, coming at it from different angles that we have been looking at? You may wonder that. It's almost like, well, Paul, can't you just kind of give a concise statement here in one of the chapters and that would be it? Well, the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word wants to make it very clear that salvation is by grace through faith alone, not by any kind of works or any kind of legal system, whether it be trying to keep the Ten Commandments or trying to keep the entire Jewish legal system or any kind of legal system that you can think of, whether he used the article, as we had talked about in the original language, the commandments, referring maybe to the Ten Commandments, or also to the legal system, or with no article, which means any kind of system you can think of. You can't be saved by any kind of works, whether it be baptism, or church membership, or going to church every Sunday, which is important, we ought to do, but that will not make you right with God. It is only by grace through faith. Now, what Paul does here is he calls this Jewish system that the Galatians have adopted, that we seems to have turned to as a way of salvation, he calls it, he compares it as bondage to sin. He calls it sin and can contrast it with the freedom of the gospel of salvation, the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I would like to look at this morning as an entirely freedom from the bondage of sin, as he contrasts it again, looking at it in a different way. So let's consider this morning in the time we have left. There's three main points I'd like you to see as we look at this morning. First of all, law holds you in bondage to sin, verses 1 through 3. Law holds you in bondage to sin, verses 1 through 3. Secondly, grace releases you from the bondage of sin, verses 4 through 7. Grace releases you from the bondage of sin, verses 4 through 7. And then thirdly, truth keeps you from returning to the bondage of sin. Truth keeps you from returning to the bondage of sin, verses 8 through 11. So let's go back and look at the first one here, the first point, and consider that this morning. First of all, I want to notice that law holds you in bondage to sin, verses 1 through 3. First, three things I'd like you to notice here about the law that holds you in bondage to sin. First of all, notice the problem of law. Notice the problem of law. He says in verse 2 here, that they were in guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. He talks about that that being under the law, he compares it to a child and a slave, that he is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time. Well, he uses that word, the appointed time, in verse 2. And he is saying to them, to the Galatians, that you missed the appointed time. And that's what happened to the Jews in that day, and even today. They missed the appointed time when the Messiah came. All things that you were doing in the Jewish sacrificial system, the sacrifices, the remembering of the special days and all of that, they all pointed to the Lord Jesus, who fulfilled all these things. He says, you are like a child that never grew up spiritually. You've missed redemption. That's the problem of what you're doing with law. You've missed redemption. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. they missed it. It's very interesting, at the beginning of chapter 2, he goes on in verse 1 and says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all." And that first beginning in verse 2, that word "but" is very emphatic in the original language. "But is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father." Time has come. You missed it. John 14:6. Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You can do all these legal things. You can do all the sacrifices and remember the holy days, but that will not get you into heaven or make you right with God. You must come to the Lord Jesus for faith, for salvation in Him. John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Secondly, not only first of all the problem of law, but secondly, notice the bondage of law. The bondage of law. You see this in verse 3. Notice he says, "Even so we were children, were in bondage." We were in bondage under the elements of the world. Bondage. Actually, a slave in verse 1. Now he says, we were in bondage. We're slaves, we're in bondage. He's saying if you're under the legal system, you're in bondage and there's no way out. You're stuck forever. You're not getting out. And that will lead you to an eternity in hell forever. There's no way out. You're in bondage. Paul's saying you're going to continue to do this forever and ever and ever. The Messiah has come. You missed him. You're a slave. You're in bondage. "Don't you remember what I taught you?" Paul says. "Remember what I said? You've missed it. You're not listening to me. These Judaizers are teaching you something that's not right." Then thirdly, the authority of the law. First, the problem of the law. Second, the bondage of the law. Thirdly, the authority of the law. You see this in verse 3 as well. He says, "When we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the law." He says, before Christ, you were in bondage to sin. So was I. So we were all in bondage. All of us. We were in bondage under the elements of this world. Let's take a look at a few things here. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We want to look at verses 1 through 3 and see exactly how Paul describes this bondage. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It's found on page 1038 in the Pew Bible. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Listen to how he describes it. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." We were dead. That's what we were. Dead. No life. Didn't need a doctor. We needed a funeral director. Spiritually. There was no life. Now, it's interesting. He says that about us before the Lord. He's saying that to the Galatians. I think he's trying to say, if you really have the faith, if God has opened your heart, you're going to come back. You need to understand where you were when you were dead. And God brought you and made you alive. If it's true in your life, And the word that he uses in verse 3 for children, that he uses, it refers to infants and very young children, those who by necessity are under absolute authority. You know, if you're a king or someone in some kind of royalty, when you're a child, you are under someone else's authority. Absolute authority. And you're no different than a slave. That's what he's saying here. He says, that's what it's like when you're under the law, when it's been fulfilled. And the word that he uses here for elements of the world, that word elements means things related to infants and very young children. That's what you're doing. You're in bondage under the elements of the world. And the word bondage means to make a slave of. It's the word to make a slave of. You are a slave of the things relating to the infancy, the things under the law. You're a slave. That's where you're putting yourself. We were there. But you see, you're going back. And law holds you into that bondage and you'll never get out of it. The Messiah has come. Jesus has come. Those who are under this work system and say that the Messiah hasn't come or you'll have to do these legal things, you're never going to get out. The law holds you in bondage to sin. Secondly, my second major point, grace released you from the bondage of sin. Verses 4 through 7. Grace released you from the bondage of sin. Verses 4 through 7. Three things here about grace releasing you. First of all, grace occurs at God's sovereign time. Grace occurs at God's sovereign time. You'll notice it says in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come. That word fullness is a Greek word which means the exact, perfect, accurate, perfected time. What does that mean? That means that God had things prepared in this world exactly how He wanted it when He sent His Son into the world. That means He sends Him when the most barbaric execution of crucifixion was in practice. Could have sent Him when execution wasn't as brutal as that. But Jesus had to suffer an incredible persecution for the sins of His people. When Jewish leadership would be hardened to Him and reject His message. When they were under Roman authority. But you know, all of this was according to God's plan. Look with me at Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. We'll see that even though they were responsible, it is still according to God's plan. We see the sovereignty of God and human responsibility side by side here. Acts 2, verses 22 through 23, found on page 966 in the Pew Bible. It's 966 in the Pew Bible. Listen, as Peter's sermon is being preached, he says this in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through Him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified and put into death. God's appointed time. God's time was purposed. The foreknowledge of God, He planned it. at this time delivered by God Himself, and you took him by lawless hands against the law, you crucified and you put him to death. And then it goes on to say that we're pricked in their hearts. What must we do to be saved? And the gospel was preached to them. You see, God's time, according to God's time. And yet they did exactly what they wanted to do. They were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Grace occurs at God's sovereign time. And that's the way it is in history. That's the way it is in our time. According to God's time, everything is being carried out according to God's time. And grace released you from the bondage of sin. Exactly what is happening here, what Paul says here in verse 4. A fullness of time had come. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Secondly, grace occurs by God's sovereign power. Grace occurs by God's sovereign power in verse 5. You see this? To redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is a very powerful verse. But I'd like you to notice that it was God who initiated this. It says, to redeem those. God sent his son to redeem those who were under the law. He initiated it. He initiated this. And it was his power that carried this out. And it's interesting that it says, where it says, to redeem those. Now that's a purpose clause in the original language. And it really could be translated this way. God sent his son, born of a woman under the law, for the purpose of redeeming those who were under the law. Redeeming them. That's what he was doing. He sent Jesus for the purpose of redeeming his people. And the word redeem is a Greek word which means to buy a slave out of the marketplace by paying a ransom. It's an economic term. And what Jesus did is he bought us out of the marketplace by paying a ransom, which was his blood. He paid the ransom of his blood. That's what he did for us. And it was accepted by the Father. Look at Romans 4:25 with me for a moment, please. Romans 4:25, we see how his sacrifice was accepted. And that he was offered up for us. Two things interesting here. Found on page 1002 in the Pew Bible. 1002. Notice it says about Jesus, who was delivered up because of our offenses. And you know it's passive. He was delivered up. Father delivered up. And was raised because of our justification. He was raised up from the dead because death couldn't hold him, but also as a sign that the Father accepted his sacrifice for our sin. Raised because of our justification. And again, if we go back to verse 5, where it says, redeemed us under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That word, that is also purpose clause, which means for the purpose of us receiving the adoption of sons. The word adoption means to place a son. Son placing, literally. God's power does all this for you if you're a believer. You don't realize it when you come to faith. You don't realize all this is going on, and you don't see it until you look into the scriptures and you say, God did this? All this for me? When I come to faith in the Lord and you look back and say, all this happened? Of course, there's a change in your life because First Corinthians tells us that all things have become new and our lives are changed. Now, we're not perfect, of course, but things are different. We begin to see what God has done for us. Thirdly, grace occurs according to God's sovereign plan. This is my third point under grace released you from the bondage of sin, in verses 4 through 7. Grace occurs according to God's sovereign plan. You see this in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. God has sent forth. Notice again, God did this. God sent forth. You see, you are free in Christ Jesus, your Lord. You are no longer under bondage. You are free to live for Him, to live a life that pleases Him. It was the plan of God to redeem His people. It was His plan. Matthew 1:21 says, and she, referring to Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. God's grace, it was to save us from our sins. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, found on page 1037 in the Pew Bible. As we read of this great redemption that comes to us, God initiates it because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Notice what he says in verse 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, and to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us acceptable in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in us. He purposed this in us, according to His plan. All according to His plan. And it says in verse 6, the Spirit of His Son, we cry out, Abba, Father. And I mentioned earlier that this is a tender word, a loving word. It's an Aramaic word. Tender word for Father. And slaves were not allowed to use that word in families that they were serving. It's only for children, special children, even adopted children were told to use that word as well. Then thirdly, my last main point, truth keeps you from returning to bondage of sin. Truth keeps you from returning to the bondage of sin, verses 8 through 11. First of all, truth imparts understanding. See this in verse 9. Notice it says, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God. Very interesting here as we begin this. The Holy Spirit who lives within you teaches you by enabling you to understand the Scriptures. Notice how the Holy Spirit wants you to understand the sovereign work of God in salvation. He first of all writes, having known God, then follows it by, rather, are known by God. It's an excellent way of teaching you that it was God who made Himself known to you and that you did not make yourself known to God. By writing something and then making a correction for emphasis teaches truth in a powerful way. It says, rather having known God, or rather known by God. It was God who did it, God who initiated it. You're known by God, He's the one who did it, but He writes that for emphasis. And sometimes we do that as well in our language when we write something, and sometimes teachers will do that. They'll write something that's wrong, and the children in class will say, oh, wait a minute, that's wrong. Very good. How should I write it? And we write it correctly. Then the word served, interesting too. We have served those things, those which by nature are not God. Served means bondage. We have been in bondage. We have been in bondage to those things. Nature has to do with power or being. And literally what it's saying, you are in bondage to those who by power or being are not gods at all. That's where you are under the law. You're serving those things, those who have power or being are not gods at all. So the question is, why are you doing this? And that's the question to anyone here. Why are you trying to put yourself under a legal system, trying to do good works to earn salvation? Because the best you can do is not good enough. God's law demands perfection. See, that's the purpose of the law. It shows you need a Savior. The law says if you break one of God's commandments once, that's enough to send you to an eternity in hell. Because God is so holy, so perfect, so righteous. That's what He demands. The law says, follow me, obey me. And our response is, but I can't. And that's to show you that you need a Savior. You see, when Jesus began His ministry, after He was baptized, He went into the desert and was tempted by Satan. He's called the second Adam. He did what the first Adam couldn't do. He resisted the temptation of the devil. Then He lived 3 years on this earth. Why 3 years? He kept the law of God perfectly. He could have come, was baptized, 4 months later could have gone to the cross, rose from the dead, ascended to heaven. But He did what the first Adam couldn't do. He kept the law of God perfectly. And then it says, He went to the cross, washed away the sins of His people. We believe our sins are washed away. But it talks about something else, and it's called the imputation of righteousness, where the Lord Jesus' record of keeping God's law perfect is imputed or given to us. So when we call upon the name of the Lord and believe, not only are our sins washed away, that God sees no sin in us, but He also sees Jesus' righteousness given to us. So God looks at you as a believer, He sees no sin, and He sees someone who has kept His law perfectly. That's the imputation of Jesus' righteousness. Secondly, truth recognizes false teaching. Verse 9. Paul is surprised about them. He says to them, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You see, he says you desire again to be in bondage. You know, if you're converted and a true believer, you recognize false teaching. Even if you don't know a great deal of doctrine or a lot of the Bible says when you're converted initially, I mean when you come to faith, the Holy Spirit presses upon your mind and heart that something is wrong when you hear false teachers. And the word, very interesting, that's used here where it says turn. How is it that you turn again? The word means to turn toward or convert. Paul's saying, why are you converting to this when you've converted to the Lord, if you have? The word weak means without strength, and the word beggarly is a word which means poverty stricken, like a beggar. Truth does recognize false teaching, or digs to find out if it's false teaching. Truth keeps you from returning to the bondage of sin. Thirdly, truth responds to correction. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, or he goes on to say in verse 10, he tells them what they are doing, which was according to the Jewish law. You're observing days and months and seasons, years. Oh, that's over with. He says in verse 9, I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. See, truth responds to correction. God's people do respond to His Word. Those who are truly converted turn away. Those who are truly converted, who turn away from truth for a time, He will discipline and bring back. They will return. But they listen to His Word. Remember what 2 Timothy 3:16 says? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Oh, that's true. That's true. And God's people respond to that. We look to His Word. When we need direction, truth, and if we're wrong, we respond to it. Freedom from the bondage of sin. Paul holds you in bondage to sin. Grace releases you from the bondage of sin, and truth keeps you from returning to the bondage of sin. Grace is absolutely amazing and wonderful. I hope you are here and you have called upon the name of the Lord. You have no idea how long you will live. You have no idea whether you will have time to respond to the gospel. Over the last couple months, I've noticed in our paper how many young people have been in accidents and have died, probably thinking they had a long life ahead of them. You don't know that. Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die and then to be judged. Now is the time to make your peace with God before it's too late. But grace is amazing. Wonderful. You who are a believer have been set free from any kind of legal system. Don't go back to any type of legalism or legal system. Seek to obey the teachings and commandments of God's Word. But you have freedom in Christ. Exercise your Christian liberty that is recorded in Romans chapter 14 and 15. The Lord chose you to salvation before the world ever was created. He predestined your life. He called you. He justified you. And He glorified you, as the Scripture says. But He hasn't done that yet, but it's written in the past tense because it's so certain to happen. Your salvation is all by His grace. He set you free from the bondage of sin, and you will never, ever, ever be in bondage again. And it's all because of His grace. It's all